Okay, welcome back. It's time for workshop two now. So if you want to have a look at your handout, I've got the aims for this workshop. So this workshop is to help us understand now the ongoing ministry of Christ. If any of you come in late, make sure you get a bag from the back. The handouts are in the bags. Make sure you've got one of those, follow through. So we're going to understand the ongoing ministry of Christ and the ongoing fight against shame. And we're really going to think a lot about what it means to live in community and live in a community of grace. And hopefully this is going to equip us to counsel and speak the gospel into the lives of women who are struggling with shame, Christian women, and women who don't believe yet either. And we're going to have a small group time which is going to help us apply it more specifically in specific areas. So first of all, I've got a little testimony here from Rosaria Butterfield. Now, I mentioned her before. First came across her on Revive Our Hearts as a visiting speaker. She was an English professor in America at a university. She was a high-profile lesbian and gay rights activist. And then she came to Christ in quite an amazing, quite a long process, is what she calls the train wreck of conversion. And she wrote this book. She's written two books. One is Secrets of an Unlikely Convert. That's her testimony. And then this book I've quoted at length here is Openness Unhindered. So anyway, that's a bit of background on her. And this is what she says. When Christ claimed me for his own and I responded in surrender, I thought that shame would be a distant memory. I thought that being a new creature in Christ would insulate me against the shame of my life, from the blasphemy of my atheism and teaching thousands of students from this perspective, to the heterosexual and homosexual sin I'd committed, and in the false pride of my people pleasing. But something wasn't working the way I imagined the Christian life was supposed to work. Instead of feeling cleansed by the blood of Christ, I felt shamed by it. Under the lens of my Saviour's life, death, and love, I realised that only a holy God could forgive me. But somehow, and for some reason, I kept doubting the love of God. In fact, one problem with shame was that it just wouldn't stay in my past. The more that I read the Bible, the more sin God uncovered in my present life. And it seemed to me that the sin I was presently committing as a believer was far more heinous than anything I did before I knew the risen Christ. Can you relate to that testimony? You know, I mentioned earlier how, you know, I get Joshy dressed in the morning. As the day goes on, more and more mess happens. More and more stains cover his clothes. And it feels a bit like that for us, doesn't it? You know, we go to church, we have a wonderful reminder of Jesus, the cross, everything that's important. Then we go back home and we get stressed. We argue about something, shout at the kids, look at the clock. It's not even 2 o'clock yet. And the cycle goes on. Now, we spent a lot of time this morning looking at how everyone experiences shame and how the Bible gives us God's solution. You know, we come to Jesus, we let him take all our sin and shame on the cross, and he regenerates our hearts and he gives us new life. But as most of you probably know, even after we've done that, shame doesn't go away and sin doesn't go away either. So how do we cope with this problem of ongoing sin and ongoing shame in our lives as Christians? And how can we present the gospel to non-Christians without making it seem like a magic bullet? You know, you just do this one thing and all your problems will go away. Well, part of it is understanding that the Christian life is not a moment when we come to the cross and put our shame and sin on Jesus, but it's a lifestyle of coming to the cross and putting our sin and shame on Jesus. So it's not a one-off prayer, I'm sorry, but it's a lifestyle of repentance where we are continually feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit about sin and we continually bring that sin to the cross of Jesus. And sometimes we feel on a mountaintop everything's going really well, but there are some pretty deep valleys that we go through as well. And I want us to think this morning about what can keep us going through those valleys, those seasons of discouragement where sin just feels too big and shame feels too strong. So we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. So if you want to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to think about this letter. And it is a letter that was written to people of Jewish background. Now, they were people who knew the law really well. So everything we talked this morning about Leviticus and the substitutes and the systems, they were very familiar with that. And in fact, they were quite tempted to go back to it, even after they knew about Jesus. And the writer is keen to show them that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't simply a one-time event, but it was an event beyond time. So it was a real historical event in Jerusalem, but it had a spiritual reality to it that transcended time. So Jesus' ministry wasn't just, you know, the 3 years that he lived on earth and then, you know, his death on the cross, but it's an ongoing ministry. So look at Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to have a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. And it says this about Jesus. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus' humanity qualifies him to have this unique role as a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, it's really amazing because Jesus is not a Levite. He's not from that tribe of Moses and Aaron and that generation. He's actually from the tribe of Judah. Now, this means that his priesthood is even better than the one that we looked at this morning in Leviticus. Jesus made propitiation. We talked about that this morning. He absorbed all of the wrath of God for sin completely. And he made atonement for it completely. And he did that on the cross. But look at what his ongoing ministry is. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus didn't just offer himself up once as a sacrifice and then lie on a heavenly deck chair saying, you know, I've done my job, you know, you just get on with it now. Jesus is actively involved with your struggle against sin right now. And if you've any doubt about what his attitude is towards you, have a look now at Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can approach the throne of God without fear of shame or punishment because through Jesus, it is a throne of grace. We are no longer under condemnation. And that really does change everything. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says this. Sorry, I know we're skipping through quite a lot here. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you have any doubt of Jesus' ability to save you? Do you have any doubt of his ability to stay with you in the hard times, the bad times, the messy times? He always lives to make intercession for you. You know, you will battle against sin. You will continue to feel shame as you battle against sin. But Jesus is on your side. And he is praying for you. In those moments when we are tempted to just give in, how would it change our hearts to remember that Jesus is praying for us? Well, you know, that makes me feel even worse, you might say. Well, let's look at it from a slightly different way. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to spend some time in Hebrews chapter 10 now. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 14, it says this. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There was a single offering for sins, And in his one death, Jesus accomplished the full and final forgiveness of sins. Full stop. And we have been given in Christ a position, a status of being perfectly holy forever. Because he is perfectly holy forever. But in the second part of the verse, it says, those who are being sanctified, which is actually a present participle, to be a bit of a nerd. It's a simultaneous status of being holy and a process of being made holy too. The ESV says this, that believers are not sinless yet, but Christ has fully earned their perfection. So what does that mean? Well, let's look at how this letter continues in this chapter. Look at verse 22. We draw near to God. We draw near to God. In verse 23, we hold fast to the truth. And in verses 24 to 25, we live in community. It says this, and let us consider how to stir up...